Would you open your Bibles to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, kind of ending our fall sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. And I thought, actually what Dr. Peterson was talking about was real self-control, right? It's not what the world is offering, but I think that was helpful. Maybe a little edgy, but that's all right. Galatians 5, let's recite together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for this series on the fruits of the Spirit. And I just pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that the fruits would grow and be abundant in our own lives, as well as a church family. And so, Lord, as we sort of wrap up this series with self-control, we do pray as we always pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning, again, through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name saying, amen. So we've been over a number of weeks, actually nine, we've been looking at this Galatians chapter 5 passage. And just one more time, by way of review, I think it's helpful. Remember, the first fruit of the Spirit is what? Always begins with love. And remember, love is not primarily about feelings. It's willing or desiring the good of another person without any kickbacks. And I hope that's lodged in your mind and heart as a Christian. Second fruit of the Spirit is joy. You can have joy in your life without necessarily being happy in the moment. That's a powerful thing to remember. Third fruit of the Spirit is peace. Right? Peace is not what the world says. Well, I just hope they stop fighting in Israel. Well, yeah, we do, and we pray for that. But at the same time, peace is something more wholesome. It's God's shalom. You can be peaceful in your heart when stuff's going on around you, right? Fourth fruit of the Spirit is what? Forbearance, or traditionally patience, right? As you live your life with this patient forbearance, it will produce a resilience in you. And boy, we need that in our society today. Fifth fruit of the Spirit is kindness, which is not niceness. Kindness really implies at its core being merciful, being loving and generous. Sixth fruit of the Spirit is goodness, right? We're reminded in Luke, Jesus reminds us, Luke 6, that the measure of goodness that you show another person is the measure of goodness that God will show to you. And then the seventh fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, right? Faith has nothing to do with intellectual belief or assent. Yeah, I guess I believe there's a God. That won't save you. Actually, faith in the New Testament is synonymous with trust. And the truth, I truly trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. That's a saving faith. And then last week we looked at the eighth fruit, which is gentleness, right? And as that video sort of contained, right? Gentle meekness has nothing to do in a biblical sense with what the world considers weakness. It is strength under control, right? Oh, and that'll eliminate a lot of fear in our lives, won't it? So all these things go together in one way or another. And so this morning, kind of, we're thinking about the ninth and final fruit of the Spirit, self-control, right? Some people have more self-control than others. Well, how do we grow in self-control? Well, if we've learned anything over the last couple of years, it's this, is that self-control has evaporated for many post-pandemic, have you noticed? People aren't even civil anymore. Part of this has to do with the rise of our current comfort culture, as well, I think. And you'll see it in the stores, won't you? And with children, kind of like the time. When a man brought his son to the grocery store, oh, there he is. And as soon as they walked through the door, the young child began to throw a temper tantrum. And while they went up and down the aisles, the little boy would yell and throw items in the cart and throw items out of the cart and so on and so forth. And the whole while, the father, everybody was annoyed in the store, but the father seemed cool and collected, and he kept saying this. He said, "Don't worry, Donnie. It'll be okay, Donnie. Soon we'll be home, Donnie." And a nearby mother, seemed impressed by this appearance of self-control. It was no self-control. Again, the worldly idea there. And she said to this guy, I want to congratulate you in your patience in parenting, even while everybody else is like, please take the kid out or spank him or do something, you know? And while turning to the young child, and she said to it, now, Donnie, what seems to be the problem? And the father of the out-of-control child said, oh, no, ma'am, I'm Donnie. That's Johnny. We'll soon be home, Donnie. It'll be okay, Donnie. Self-control. Come on. Ever since we began Mosaic Church almost 7 years ago, we have sought to grow in biblical self-control through the therapeutic and healing found only in Jesus Christ. Now, many of you have come from church backgrounds where they were unduly harsh or punitive or frankly controlling, right? And this, I think it should strike us as rather obvious, but no one ever truly grew in biblical self-control by seeking to control everyone else. Walk away with that. We're talking about self-control. I'll control myself by controlling everybody else. Does that sound familiar or sick? Because it isn't biblical, is it? The world says, oh, I just love your self-control. Stand up and do something, right? Make this right, right? Where do we go to find self-control in order to live a healthy, a holy life in a world that seems so out of control, right? So we go to the Bible, right? What does the Bible say regarding self-control? Now, this idea doesn't come up nearly as much as, say, love or joy, but I counted about 10 times in the Bible. Old Testament Hebrew word, mashal, is interesting. It implies this, to rule, govern, or have power. That's in regards to yourself, not controlling other people, right? Besides, control is somewhat of an illusion anyway, right? But we're talking about ourselves. How are you doing in that area? Probably one that we could grow in, right? Again, controlling yourself. What does the Old Testament Book of Wisdom, the Proverbs, say about self-control? Quite a bit, actually. Proverbs 16:32. Insightfully reminds us this, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who conquers a city. Conversely, Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You got no defenses, no strength. If you have no self-control. New Testament word for self-control, enkratia, meaning being in control of yourself, having control inside of your person, right? Similarly, it means being in control of yourself. It also speaks towards self-control from committing evil deeds. But in the New Testament and the Greek and Roman world, it was especially applied to your sexual appetite, let me just say. We live in a society that is sex-crazed, right? It is crazy and out of control. No self-control. As if you will find yourself by doing whatever you please. Certainly, we better not apply that to children, right? Oh, just be you. We know where that's going to head. Same thing for us, right? Now, this word for self-control was also used and to describe ancient and elite athletes, right? If you're in training, whatever it is, for running a marathon or, you know, look at boxers or soldiers or whatever, they have a rather disciplined life, don't they? They have a bedtime and what they eat and what they can't eat in general. You know, and every once in a while, there might be a little relaxing of that. But are they in control of their person and their choices? Athletes are, if they want to be competitive at any rate. Right? In years past, you may have noticed, or if you ever read the old King James Version, the word for self-control was translated as temperance. Remember this word? Temperance. Now, this word gets a kind of a bad rap in our culture because of history. Temperance really means discipline, moderation. Everything in moderation, that kind of thing, right? Not abstinence. Remember back about 100 years ago, there used to be the Women's Christian Temperance Leagues? They were in your, they aren't really advocating temperance. They're advocating abstinence. Don't you dare open that bottle. Don't you dare drink a glass of wine like Jesus did. There are denominations that won't ordain you. Some within spitting distance of here. And I'm like, you ever hear of Passover? You ever hear of Jewish wine? Anyway, I think it's important to define our terms. Self-control, is we see it all over the page of the New Testament. Consider the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul's teaching on self-control or temperance to early believers. 2 Peter 1, 5, and 6, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance." You want to persevere in these things, not just kind of a hit or miss thing. This is part of growth and maturity in Christ. Paul writes to young Titus, Titus 2:2. Titus, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. I know sometimes we'd like to assume that as people grow older, they grow more mature. No. In fact, it's not often the case. It's discouraging. My folks have a place in Florida, a 55 and over retirement community. Wherever, we can't have young people. We don't want all that noise. These places are wretched. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah kind of stuff. But we're 55 and over. Ooh is right. We're moving on. That's enough. TMI. 2 Timothy 2:2 reminds young Timothy, one of the marks of terrible times in the last days will be people without love, being unforgiving, slanderous, and without any self-control. Does that sound like our society? Am I predicting the end of the world? No, it's coming soon enough. But boy, that sounds like our society, lacking self-control. Make no bones about it. Biblical self-control is not only a fruit of the Spirit, it is a command of God. And we can grow, and we're commanded to grow purposely in it. And that's why it's so important in our out-of-control society. You got to begin early with kids, people, right? Got to begin early. This can be contentious in some quarters. Well, kind of like the time when a Sunday school teacher asked the children in her classroom if they'd done anything good for someone else that week. How have they served others? One child said, "Yes, I gave money to a homeless man." "Well, that's very good," she said. The second child said, "Yes, I helped my mother with the dishes." "Well, that's very good," she said. The third child said, "I helped an old lady to cross the street." "Well, that's very good," she said. While the fourth child said, "Ma'am, I helped to prevent a murder this week." And the woman was like, a third grader? How did you prevent a murder this week? How did you thwart a killing, young man?" And he replied to her, he said, "Through self-control." Got a lot of angry children out there. Don't underestimate them. Through self-control. So, hey, don't laugh. It's true, man. I've seen what some of these kids can do. What and where do we go when we lack self-control, if not to Jesus Christ himself, the one who's in control of all life and death, all heaven and hell, right? The Bible, God's word, calls you and I as followers of Jesus to ever-increasing growth in sanctification. What's that big word mean? It means to grow in wholeness and holiness in our lives. You don't have one without the other. "Well, I'm just going to, pray my way through this problem." Well, probably not. You might need some help. You repent from sin, but you cannot repent your way out of brokenness or trauma in your life. You might need some extra little help, right? Encouragement, some professional help. Some of you know you need professional help. Moving on. Growth in the ninth fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control. We could easily say the Bible is filled with different sorts of examples of self-control. And we've said this before, if real Christian love is not really about feelings, but willing the good of another without expecting anything in return, then it's going to be obvious that to grow in self-control, we cannot make life about ourselves. Right? Our society says, you know, you go find your own happiness. Find your bliss. What in the world does that even mean? You find your bliss. Oh, okay. You find your bliss by forgetting yourself and focusing on Jesus Christ and loving your neighbor. And then that's where happiness can come in. More importantly, joy, right? You never find happiness by looking for it. I promise you. It doesn't work that way, right? Maybe we should let the Germans be an example to us. Oh, really? A people that is usually noted for their self-control. Do you know what job in Germany actually makes it makes self-control a part of the job description? It's evidently working at a bubble wrap factory. I just can't control myself, you know? Do you know what Germans make use of for self-control regarding their passions or even for birth control? They use their sense of humor. They have none. I don't know if any of that's true. I just made it up. Moving on. I'm half German. Now, schnell. Faster. Paul places self-control as the ninth fruit of the Spirit for a very, very good reason, right? Because without biblical love, without biblical joy, biblical peace, biblical patient forbearance, biblical generosity, biblical goodness, biblical faithfulness, and biblical gentleness, you will not, cannot have biblical self-control. These things are building on one another. That's why you always begin with Christian love. Not love as the world peddles it, but Christian love. Remember, the loveless, the joyless, the impatient, the unkind, the wicked, the faithless, and the harsh, well, they can, if you allow it, they can steal some of your joy, right? They can steal some of this fruit from you if you're not careful, if you're not living in biblical self-control. Kind of like the time. When a man was on his deathbed and his life flashed before him and he saw all of his accomplishments and all of his regrets and he realized that he lived far too much of his life in useless and harmful anger. And that was a big area in his life that he lacked self-control. And he knew he was dying, and he knew he had to ask his wife for forgiveness. And she, being a good Christian woman, of course said, "Yes, I forgive you for that." And he found himself immensely grateful and amazed at her ability to remain calm with him throughout their marriage. And so he had to ask her the secret of that on his deathbed. "What is your secret?" He said, "Dear, how did you maintain your self-control over many, many years that you experienced me flying off the handle?" And she replied with a smile. She said, "My mother taught me years ago the secret to self-control. She said, whenever your husband is angry, you go clean the bathroom and you clean the toilet." And he interrupted her, as usual, "Clean the toilet? You know, how could cleaning the toilet help you maintain your self-control? How could that possibly even be?" To which she sweetly replied, she said, "Because I did it with your toothbrush. And I'm in control now." Funny. Yeah, okay. Kinda. Do you need more self-control in your life this fall? It's really simple. Your focus needs to be on Jesus Christ. How you doing with that? We're reading this book on Thursday. It's great. The Practice of the Presence of God. This simple monk from the 1600s said, you know, it's not enough really just to get sin out of your life. But he said, whatever hinders you from going deeper or knowing Jesus more, get rid of that too. Become focused on the Lord. You practice his presence. Talk to him throughout the day. Or you can do less of that and have less self-control in your life too. The choice is yours. So self-control is not such a hard topic, not so slippery or tricky as I may have thought. And so what I've tried to do in this series over the last 9 weeks is give a few takeaway points, maybe kind of distillation. Number one, biblical self-control is built on the solid fruits that precede it, right? That's number two. Number one, there we go. The fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. These things build, right? Number two, biblical self-control can also be translated as that old word temperance. And remember, it's not such a hard thing. Temperance implies discipline, moderation, not absolute abstinence. Though there are some things that maybe that needs to be the case in your life too. And then finally, number three, biblical self-control is not only a fruit, it is a scriptural command. And as you experience more self-control in your life, right, that will lead to greater physical and spiritual freedom in your life. I promise you. That is one of the fruits of the fruit of self-control. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you how it speaks so intimately to our hearts. And Lord, as we've looked at these nine fruits of the Spirit, Lord, all of us are maybe in a different place. Maybe one needs more joy. Maybe another needs more biblical gentleness. But we all need to grow in biblical love, that's for sure. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this series, for this time in your word. And I just pray that the fruits of the Spirit would grow in all of our hearts and lives and that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, saying amen. Amen.